using the name of our church, Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church, as the basic outline for this class, talking about this particular name of our congregation, using it to help us learn and identify various distinctives about our understanding of the faith, our understanding of the gospel. So we've talked about that. I mentioned last week that we want to be, first of all, a Christ-centered church. And we're going to talk about what that means more this morning, what it means to be Christ-centered. We are a church that believes in and understands the Bible in terms of covenant theology. And we're going to talk about that. That's our second major topic. What does it mean to espouse and to hold to covenant theology? Also, in our day, often referred to as Reformed theology. So we are covenantal and Reformed in regard to our theology. We have a Presbyterian form of church government. And so we're going to talk about what church government means, how Christ has instructed us in His Word to be under His headship as the King of the church, but how He rules in His church and the type of government that He has established for us as our King. And so we'll be talking about Presbyterian government. And then, of course, we desire and hope that by God's grace, in every way we can, that we would be a true church. Christ-centered, covenant theology, Presbyterian government, designed to be a true church of Jesus Christ for His honor and glory. John just gave me the thumbs up that we're connected to Slovakia. So greetings this morning, Joanne and Joyce, and is Joseph. Joseph and Lydia Brinkus are also joining us. So let's let them hear us. Glad you're with us this morning from Slovakia. They can hear us? Great. Great. Well, we're excited to have that wonderful connection with brothers and sisters in Slovakia this morning as we continue in this study. So that's our outline. Now, last week we started talking about what it means to be Christ-centered. We are obviously Christians, those who follow Christ. We identify with those early Christians in the city of Antioch, where they were first called Christians. And we talked about the fact that in addition to being to having that connection, we are also an apostolic church, meaning that the same gospel that Christ gave His apostles to preach, the same doctrines that they passed on from the Lord Jesus in Holy Scripture, those are the doctrines that we believe and teach. And so in that sense, we are apostolic. We've discovered and we've come to believe, as did His apostles, that Christ is the central figure in all of God's special revelation. And because I used that term last week, special revelation, we took a brief excursus and talked about understanding this term, special revelation, along with general revelation. So we took a little time to look at those two terms last week because they're very important. They're very important in terms of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, to understand that God reveals Himself to us in a general way, and that general revelation is a revelation that is given to all men. In fact, man himself is a part of that general revelation. So general revelation is simply a term that refers to creation. And we looked at the passages in Scripture that talk about that. God reveals who He is, His majesty, His glory, His power, His magnificence, His size. He created a universe that we don't know where the end of it is yet. That's how big He is. So all of that comes to us via general revelation. But in addition to general, He has given us special revelation. We looked at a number of texts in regard to that. So special revelation is simply for us another way of referring to Holy Scripture. The Bible is special revelation. It gives us, it addresses special topics and gives us unique understanding. In particular, it gives us wisdom and understanding, revelation in regard to the doctrine of redemption or salvation. You don't learn about salvation or redemption simply from viewing nature. You understand that there is a God and that you're accountable to Him, but how to be properly related to that God in a way that is beneficial for you and eternal for you, that only comes by God's initiative. And He's done that in special revelation, in Holy Scripture. So we've been, that's what we talked about last week. So all of the Bible, we would say, as a Christ-centered church, we would say all of the Bible revolves around and it points to, it reveals Christ, His person and work. And it's probably worth noting that little phrase, the person and work of Christ. You'll run across that phrase often in theology. The person and work of Christ. And we're going to be talking about what that means. The person and work of Christ, the central theme, topic of all of Scripture. Now, as Christians, we also believe that in addition to Christ being, you know, the central person in Scripture, we also believe, of course, that He is the central person in human history. In one sense, all of history revolves around Him, around the anticipation of His coming, around His arrival, around His leaving, around His coming again. So all of history revolves around Him. But what we have in the Bible specifically is often referred to as redemptive history. Redemptive history. So the Bible itself, the Bible gives us the beginning of, we might say, and the framework for, and the consummation of, all of human history. But it doesn't give us all the details, of course, of every civilization. But it does give us the framework and the overall broad strokes in regard to all of all civilizations, all of humanity. But in a more specific way, the Bible gives us the specifics regarding redemption. The Bible, of course, gives us a lot of information. It covers, in terms of these broad strokes of human history, we might say that it covers maybe four basic areas as we study Scripture. One we've already been talking about, and that's general revelation. We have in the Bible, we have the account of creation. We see where it all started. We have the account of the fall, the dilemma, the predicament that man finds himself in as a result of what happened with the federal head of the human race, with Adam. So we talk about creation, fall, and then we have all the details regarding redemption in terms of, is there a solution to man's fall into sin, to man's dilemma? And then finally, the Bible teaches us about consummation, the end of all things. So those are the broad strokes. That's the history that we learn in Holy Scripture. But the Bible's primary concern, as I've said, is to reveal to us the history of redemption, focusing on the redeeming work, the history of redemption. Another way we might talk about that is the will of God. It reveals to us the will of God to create, to redeem, and to sustain or to preserve a people for Himself. God is determined, it's His will to have creatures who will be related to Him as His people. And we have the understanding of that revealed to us in Holy Scripture. People whom He creates, and the Bible confirms this, people whom He creates to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. You might notice that's the answer of the first line of our catechism that we teach our children. That's man's primary purpose. Man's been created to glorify God, to bring glory to God, but also to enjoy God, to have this unique, intimate relationship with God, a relationship angels don't have with God, a relationship animals don't have with God. Only man has this unique ability to be properly and joyfully related to his Creator in this intimate way. So this sovereign, we might say, this sovereign, defining, ultimate will of God to create and to sustain and to have a people for Himself. That will of God, His desire to do that, that would be fulfilled by a person. A person will bring all of that about. And that's what Scripture is telling us. By a promised Redeemer whom God would send into the world. So, this wonderful will of God is going to be brought to fruition by one person. Now, we believe as well, as we talk about Scripture and the revelation of that redemptive history and all of it revolving around Christ, we believe that this special revelation was progressive throughout history. God didn't give the full story all at once. The Bible just, you know, didn't fall out of the sky in Genesis 4. You know, God began revealing. And we read a text from Hebrews last week, Hebrews 1:1, about that. In various ways, at various times, in sundry manners, over time, God was revealing this will about how He was going to redeem a people for Himself. So that will of God was being progressively given to us. It wasn't all at once, but many authors through many generations, many centuries even, God was giving that special revelation. And we believe that that special revelation, even though it was progressive throughout history, after creation and the fall, that revelation was finished. It came to a conclusion. God stopped giving special revelation when the central figure or person of that revelation came and finished His mission on earth. When Christ came and accomplished our redemption. So from our perspective, the reason that God ever even gave special revelation was for our redemption. And from our perspective, it doesn't make sense for God to continue to keep giving special revelation when the whole purpose of that special revelation is now completed. So, the term for us in terms of the way we view the Bible, people call us secessionists. Special revelation has ceased. We don't believe God gives any more special revelation to anyone. Because that ultimate revelation He was giving us was in Christ. It was in regard to Christ who came, as promised, finished His work, returned to heaven, sent His Holy Spirit, had His Spirit through His apostles confirm His finished work, had it all inscripturated, written down, and given to His church, completed for all time as our standard. So we believe the Bible is the standard for all Christians for all time. It's not a work in progress. There are many, many Christians who believe it is a work in progress. We would be in disagreement with them. And just for the sake of, just for your information on that, if you want to look at the broad stroke, well, who are the Christians that believe that God is continuing to speak and give us new special revelation? Just for the sake of simplicity, there's basically only two broad categories of those who claim to be Christians and who name the name of Christ who have that view of revelation. There's the Roman Catholics. You know, so the Roman Catholics have a continued view of progressive revelation. In fact, this is why the Roman Catholics refer to the Pope as whom? Who is the Pope? He's the vicar of Christ, and which means he's what? He's continuing. He's got another title. Yeah, he is the apostle. See, apostles were the ones who had the responsibility of receiving and writing down special revelation. So the Roman Catholic continued to teach that revelation is continuing, but, and they're, we don't believe it is continuing, but if it were, they're right about this one, it would have to come through an apostle. And so they believe that the Pope is, you know, he's the continuation of the apostolic office. Therefore, he's the alone person on the face of the earth, according to Roman Catholics, who may receive special revelation. No other human being in their form of, in their understanding of revelation can receive it except an apostle. That's why he's considered an apostle. And the Roman Catholics are right about this. Should he receive special revelation, he gives it to whom? To the whole church. You know, if he receives a special revelation, it's not just for people in Slovakia. It's not just for people in Amarillo, Texas. It's not just for that group of priests over there or this mission. If he receives special revelation, it would be for the whole church. Because it is tantamount, it is equivalent to the absolute authority of Scripture. Now, we don't believe that. But the Catholics are consistent about this in terms of special revelation. And the reason I point out their consistency is because the other big group of people who are Christians that believe in ongoing special revelation are not Roman Catholics, they're Protestants. We would generally refer to them as Pentecostals. The modern term is charismatics. There are Protestants who believe God still speaks to people today and He gives them special words, special revelation. But the Protestant version of that is that it doesn't have to be for the whole church.
They also usually say that they get it that it's not on the part of Scripture. I mean, they can't tell you how it's not. I mean, I think the Catholics would take a position that it is on the part of Scripture. The Pope makes a papal bull. That's for the whole church. That's like Scripture. I think charismatics are on those pretty much might be for a time. It's not quite like Scripture.
Yeah, they wouldn't probably say, charismatics probably wouldn't say that their special revelation is necessarily for the whole church, but they would say it's absolutely authoritative, which in essence makes it equal to Scripture. If God tells you to do something, if you hear a voice in your head that tells you to do this because God is speaking to you, then you must do it. So it's tantamount to the same authority and status that we give to Holy Scripture. Now, I don't want to get off on a big tangent on this, but that's just very broad strokes. It means that we believe that the Holy Scripture is finished, it's completed, the Spirit has ceased to give new information because all the information about Christ is absolutely finished and given to us. We refer to all of that as we've been talking about, as revelation. The revelation, we would say, is finished. What sometimes people in this camp or in the Pentecostal or Charismatic camp are actually describing sometimes is not what we would call revelation, but what we would call illumination. In other words, they're saying they finally understood what the revealed word means and how it's to be applied and how it's to be carried out in their lives. But often you'll hear people say this phrase, won't you? The Lord told me. I was praying the other day and the Lord told me. Well, you got to find out, what does the Lord told me mean? Does that mean you heard a voice? Does that mean an angel knocked on your door? Does that mean you saw a flaming pillar of fire out of which a voice spoke? You know, you got to find out. But a lot of times when people say, the Lord told me, when you really ask them, what do you mean by that? What they're really saying is, I was praying, I was meditating, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and suddenly I realized this is what God means, and this is what He wants me to do. And I was convicted by this passage of Scripture. That is illumination. That's different from God giving new information to people. We think there's no more new information. There's constant illumination. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to illumine Christians and bring them. And Christians are at all different levels in terms of maturity and understanding. That's why, as a believer, you might read a passage 100 times. And the 101st time, the lights come on. And you realize what it means. And it's speaking to you and it's directing you. Now, your older Christian friend, that person may have understood that truth and been applying it for 20 years. But it's the same authority. It's just that the Spirit is bringing you to understand it at different places based on your maturity and your walk with the Lord. So there's a difference between revelation and illumination. We need to keep those clear. So that's another little excursus on the inspiration of Scripture. But we do believe that the Scripture is complete. It's finished. It is our authority. It is sufficient. See, when people think that the Bible, that God is still making revelation, giving revelation, one of the problems with that, from our perspective, is that immediately says what we have isn't sufficient. In other words, we don't have enough information yet. We need more revelation, Lord. You haven't made yourself clear. We need more instruction on this. I didn't put them in the category of Christian though. There are a lot of other religions or sects, S-E-C-T-S of Christianity, who believe in special revelation. Many cults. In fact, that's a primary marker of a cult. Because if you're receiving special revelation from God, you can make God say whatever you want Him to say, which is very convenient. God told me, you need to give me $10,000 this morning. If you don't do that, you're disobeying God. Well, that's real convenient for, you know, building up ministries and all that kind of thing. But you can make God pretty much do whatever you want Him to do when revelation is open, right? And of course, we laugh because that in fact is going on. And men do that. They say it's the will of God for you to do this or do that or give this or give that. And if you disobey that special word of knowledge I received from the Lord, then you're disobeying the Lord. Because the Bible didn't say it. The Bible's not, well, the Bible doesn't have all the information in it that we need. And we would utterly disagree in our tradition with those people. We believe the Bible is a finished work. It's an absolute authority. It is absolutely sufficient for all Christians, for all generations, for all time. And it is to be studied and to be exegeted and pored over. And prayed over and meditated on while seeking the illuminating power of the Spirit of God to give us understanding. But there's one authority, and it's a completed revelation. Now, so that goes a little sideline. We do believe, and we are called secessionists. We do believe that the special revelation has ceased. But as I mentioned earlier, the thing that we're focusing on this morning is that it's our conviction in that revelation, which was progressive and then came to a completion. We believe in that revelation. It's our conviction that the Christ appears in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That he's continually being revealed to us throughout all of Holy Scripture. He is being revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And that to know Him truly, we need to hear Him and see Him in the entirety of Scripture. The whole of Scripture gives us the full knowledge of the person and work of Christ, as I mentioned earlier. And so we believe that Christ, the Christ we worship, can and that He should be preached from the whole Bible. And so to be Christ-centered, as we're talking about, it means that we are whole Bible people. Often in our culture here in the last 50 to 70 years, a number of evangelical Christians would identify themselves as New Testament Christians. We're New Testament believers, and we are founded on the New Testament. Well, we agree wholeheartedly with that. But if you throw the first half of your Bible away and you're just a New Testament church only, you're not getting the full picture of the person and work of Christ. Because He's the central figure of all of it, old and new. And so we want to understand that we are whole Bible people. We love the fact that Christ can be and should be preached from the whole of Scripture. Now, in our own congregation over the years, you may have noticed that we try to do that in our preaching series. I've tried to go back and forth. I'll preach from the Old Testament. I tried to preach Christ a couple of years ago from the book of Ezekiel. And I often referred to that as the Gospel of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was giving us the person and work of Christ. And so, and then we'll go back to the New Testament and back to the Old Testament. Currently, I'm preaching in the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. Andrew's preaching through the book of Job. The book that says, I know my Redeemer lives. So Andrew's preaching Christ, you know, from the whole book of Job. So we want to preach Christ from the entirety of Scripture. All of Scripture turns on and points to Christ. Let's look at a couple of texts this morning that are kind of the foundational ones for this understanding of Christ being the central focus of all of Holy Scripture. The first one is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. This would be considered in our circles a very, very important text regarding this whole issue of hermeneutics. How do you interpret the Bible? And we would say that ultimately you always interpret the Bible in a Christ-centered way. And this is one of the texts that would be supportive of that, which is Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. You're familiar with this story. This is after Christ's resurrection. And you're familiar with this account on the road to Emmaus. Let me read this account at verse 13. That very day, two of them, that's two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things. That's all the things regarding what had happened in regard to Christ in the previous week. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Christ is resurrected at this point, but He joins them on the road. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Now, we could talk about that verse for a long time. We won't, but Christ is in His resurrected body here. We don't know exactly why He wasn't immediately identifiable, but He wasn't. There's something different about Him. He's assumed the body that He will have for all eternity as the resurrected Son of God. So, but they don't recognize Him initially. But He says to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it, Andrew? We talked about rhetorical questions last week in Andrew's sermon. That's a rhetorical... In other words, the implication is, surely you know what's been going on in Jerusalem in regard to Jesus, to this man, and all that's happened regarding him. But Jesus answered, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So he clearly was seen by some of the disciples to be a prophet. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." The Sanhedrin, the Jewish high priests, these two men walking down the road are clearly Jews. They refer to our high priests, our rulers. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped that this man would in fact be the promised redeemer of Israel. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." First testimony regarding Christ's resurrection. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So the tomb's empty, yes, but we have not seen Christ. We don't know if in fact he's resurrected or if somebody's stolen his body. We don't know. "And he says to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" Jesus is saying, in a kind way, everything you're talking about, everything that just happened in Jerusalem, it was all there in your special revelation. God had been telling Israel for years what was going to transpire. It's all written down. It's all there in the prophets. It was necessary that the things that took place in Jerusalem should happen. And then here's the great line. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets." That's the Hebrew way of saying everything God has given us in terms of special revelation. The Bible. The Old Testament. No New Testament written yet. Okay. "Beginning with Moses, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ began to show them Moses and the prophets, and later we're going to see also the wisdom literature has included the Psalms, etc. All of these books of special revelation are all pointing to revealing the truth about this promised Redeemer. Moses wrote the first five books. So beginning with Moses, beginning with Genesis, and on through Malachi. That was a very exciting afternoon of Bible study, let me tell you. He began opening up the Scriptures in regard to all that was written concerning him. And it was all pointing to him in some form or fashion. "So they drew near to the city to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them..." Now look at this next phrase, and you'll know what this is. "He took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them." This is Christ himself, really, after his resurrection, administering the Lord's Supper. A means of grace. A means of confirming the truth of Holy Scripture. And then it says, "And their eyes were opened." This is illumination. It's not revelation. He's already told them, it's all there. How foolish you were not to see. It was all there, all along. It was all revealed. But at this point, boom, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" So he opens the Scriptures to these two men. And they rose in that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So we have, you know, all of these terms we've been talking about. We have special revelation, Christ saying, "I'm the central figure of all of it. It was all written what was going to happen to me. Let me show you." He actually administers the Lord's Supper. There's illumination regarding this revelation. Their eyes are opened. They recognize it really is Christ on the road. He is risen. So he shows the disciples here really the centrality, we might say, of his messianic mission, his mission as the Messiah in the Old Testament, which he had just fulfilled this past week in Jerusalem in terms of his death and resurrection. Now later, look what happens later. This is just a follow-up in that to that same day. Now look down in verse 44. This is later on in the day when he's with the disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that's another Hebrew way of saying all of special revelation, "must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." Yeah, he's saying that information is all in the Old Testament. Well, what is that we're looking at right there? He's saying the gospel, the proclamation that calls for repentance and faith and trust. It's all about Him, and He's the one in whom we are to put our faith and our confidence. It's all there. He is the one who alone can forgive sins. "You," He says to the apostles, "are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's promising the Holy Spirit, who at this point in time, following His completed work, will come into the world and indwell the church in a unique and special way that the Spirit had never worked prior to this time. Because the Spirit's work is to actually bring about not only the completion of revelation in the New Testament, but the ongoing work of illumination in us and giving us understanding regarding that word. So Christ is saying that promise is soon to be fulfilled when I send the Spirit. So he tells his disciples there in verse 44 how he had come to complete all that was written about him in Holy Scripture. So we would say, on the basis of these texts, there are others, these, of course, would be foundational, that the person and work of Christ is really the preeminent topic of the Bible. He's the preeminent person being revealed in Holy Scripture. Dr. Richard Gaffin, who is a professor of New Testament up at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Dr. Gaffin teaches New Testament in particular. But Dr. Gaffin put the preeminence of Christ in Scripture this way. He said, quote, "We may not see the person or work of Christ in every text or passage." In other words, you're reading along the book of Leviticus. You know, and it says, take the hind quarter of a lamb and boil it and cut it into three pieces and, you know, and eat half of it and take the other two thirds to the priest. And you're going, what does that have to do with Christ? I mean, where's Jesus in any of that? I mean, there are all kinds of texts where at first glance he's saying, you may not see the person of Christ immediately just jumping out at you off the text in every passage. But, he says, we can see Christ working in every text of Scripture. You may not see Him immediately, but we can see Him working in every text of Scripture, revealing, pointing to His person. Through everything that we have in the Old Testament, there is He is Christ Himself, in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit, is giving us information in regard to Him and His person and work. That's why we are fundamentally committed to being first and foremost Christ-centered. Because He is the center of it all. He's the central person. His work is the central message, not only of redemptive history, but all of history. We can see Christ revealing and pointing to His person everywhere in Scripture. Now, by using this term person, we talked about the person and work of Christ. Of course, using the term person, we mean who He is, the person of Christ. We're talking about who He is. This is a question, of course, about Christ's identity. Who is He? Getting His identity straight, which is a very important endeavor for Christians. One of the very first endeavors in the early church. Understanding specifically who is Christ, who is Jesus, who is this Jesus. And remember, you might remember, that was a major concern with His disciples. You remember after they told Him one day who the crowds thought that He was? Remember? People had all different kind of views about who He was. Maybe a reincarnate prophet of some type. You know, all kinds of views. Remember, in that conversation, after they told Him, He asked them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you understand Me to be? Do you have My identity straight? Do you know who I am?" And of course, you remember, Peter confessed that day. He made a great confession, which really is a confession for every believer. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that, of course, is our confession as well. When we talk about the person of Christ, that's what we're talking about. You are the Christ. In fact, you know, when we moved into this building a number of years ago now, 7 years ago or so, 8 years ago, our elders were thinking about, I guess because it was always popular to have kind of a mission statement, you know, some verse or some statement that kind of encapsulates who we are. Do any of you, by the way, how well have we communicated that? Anybody know what that is? What that verse is that the elders chose? Does anybody know? It's right here on the front of your bulletin. It's Colossians 1:18. And notice the translation, at least, that's printed on the front of your bulletin there is that in everything Christ might have the supremacy. That can also be translated that in all things Christ might be preeminent. You know, exalting the person of Christ and who He is and what He has accomplished. So that's what it means initially to be Christ-centered. We believe He's the central person of Scripture. We want to exalt Him, exalt His person. We want to get it right about understanding His person. Now, there's a lot to this. I'm just introducing it right now. There's a lot to understanding who the person of Christ is, getting that identity straight. We'll come back to that. But we also use the term I mentioned, the work of Christ. The person of Christ and the work of Christ. And that, of course, is dealing with the whole topic of why He came and what He came to do. Who He is and what He did. That is the focus, really, of all of Scripture. And that is our focus as well. And we want to be a church that is Christ-centered in that way, that is always learning more and exalting Christ more in regard to who He is and what He's done and what He's accomplished. Who He is and what He did. His work in the world. And of course, we can sum that up very simply. The angel Gabriel told Mary and Joseph to name their son Jesus, the Hebrew word for Yahshua, Joshua, which simply means Yahweh saves. God saves. And that's why you're to give Him the name Jesus, because that's what He came to do. He came into the world to save, the angel says, to save His people from their sins. That's His work. Who is He? He's the promised Redeemer. We'll talk more about that, but He came to accomplish that saving work in terms of saving men from sin, redeeming men out of their dilemma. And we're going to be looking at the very first time that that gospel message regarding the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, was given to us, which, of course, is in the book of Genesis, and actually Genesis chapter 3. And we'll pick it up there next Lord's Day. Actually, I will probably be gone next Sunday, so it'll probably be 2 weeks before we get back to this. But we will be looking at the person of Christ and the work of Christ beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when we pick this up. Ding the bell. Were Joanne and Joyce able to hear us okay? Okay, great. We're delighted that they're with us this morning. Anybody have any closing comments about that or anything else to add, John?
This whole idea of study that should encourage us when we study Scripture to see if we can see Christ and understand Him.
Right.
It takes on a whole new meaning of Bible study and with our friends that are studying Scripture.
Right.
And to encourage them and say, how do you see Christ in this? Or, you know,
right. So. That's a very important point about when we study Scripture to always be looking, like that quote Dr. Gaffin gave us, to be looking how Christ in this passage is pointing to Himself, how He's making Himself known, Mike. Right.
And it seems to be, well, I guess I have to have special revelation for God to tell me. And our answer is that God tells you, you have to know His Word. You know His Word, and you are illumined to understand and apply it in your life. But everybody wants a shortcut. They just want to correct.
Right.
Special revelation, just with Him personally.
Right. Right. Yeah. If we to know the will of God, we have to know God, and so we have to spend time in His Word. And as we understand His revelation in terms of its fullness to us, then God enables us to make decisions that are within His will, so that we don't have to have special revelation to make godly and righteous decisions regarding the will of God, because we know that the decisions we are making are consistent with the revelation He's given us about Himself and about all decisions that we make. So it's very important, and Mike's hit upon a very key truth. We don't get special revelation just for immediate shortcuts to know what to do. We have to do the hard work of studying the revelation we've been given. But we can be confident it's sufficient to guide us in whatever decisions we have to make. That's the great encouraging truth. Okay, Andrew, last point. We got to quit.
I think two books that have been very helpful for me, for understanding Christ in the Old Testament, is by Edmund Clowney, called The Unfolding Mystery.
Okay.
The second for continued revelation is by Dr. Gaffin, called Perspectives on Pentecost.
Okay. Two books, Perspective on Pentecost by Dr. Gaffin and The Unfolding?
Unfolding Mystery.
The Unfolding Mystery by Ed Clowney, which is basically Christ in the Old Testament. So that helps you to read the Old Testament that way. And hopefully, this is not a plug just for Andrew or me, but hopefully in sitting under the preaching in this church, that is our primary responsibility as those who preach the Word, is to try to help our congregation see the person of Christ in all of Scripture. So it's our duty and our responsibility as ministers of the Word to be actually doing that and unfolding the truth about Christ in this passage. And if you haven't been listening to Andrew do that in the book of Job, you've been missing an awful lot because, boy, we've seen so much of the person of Christ through the sufferings, this suffering servant in the Old Testament. There it is. Boom. All over Holy Scripture. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this glorious review this morning regarding the person and work of Christ and the recognition, Lord Jesus, that You are there on every page of Holy Scripture making the truth about Yourself known to us, to Your people throughout the centuries, throughout the ages. We pray, Lord, that You would give us great encouragement in regard to this, to study Your Word, looking to that Word for that truth that You have given, and that Your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to understand that Word, that we would be encouraged and that we would be further equipped to take that Word and to proclaim it to the world, to the world that is still walking in darkness and apart from You. We pray that You would use us as Your people to be light in the world, that those who need the gospel of Christ might hear it from our lips, and that they might see it lived out in our lives day by day as we seek to live for Your glory and to enjoy You both now and forever. We pray in Your holy name. Amen.